Well, if you have a Bible with you, please take it and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing our series through the Ten Commandments. If you'd like to follow along, there should be a Bible in the seat back in front of you, and you can grab one of those and find your way. I believe it's page 61, Exodus chapter 20. Ours is a culture with a rather checkered history in terms of our response to authority. I mean, in America, we don't appreciate naturally authority. We don't walk into any particular situation and say, where are the authorities that I may submit to them? That's just not a part of who we are. And it goes all the way back in our history. Our nation was launched as an act of rebellion against King George and the British Empire. Now, we may understandably argue for the propriety of such a rebellion. That's not my point here. The point is that distrust in authority is in our historical and cultural DNA. And as it turns out, there are some really good things about that in terms of how we write laws. It's good that we are not under a tyranny, a dictatorship, an oligarchy. Those are good things for which we ought to give thanks. It's good that ours is a nation under the rule of law rather than under the rule of a royal family. That's a good thing. In fact, our system of government with its separation of powers is an effort to mitigate against authority run amok. Those are good things for nations. Let's all agree on that. But because we are sinners, living in a sinful world, a proper discernment of the dangers of unchecked authority often turns into a wicked rebellion against those proper authorities which God has established in our lives. Does that make sense? A good desire to mitigate against sinful or wicked authority can very easily in our sinful hearts turn into a wicked rebellion against God Himself. With the fifth commandment that we're going to read in just a moment, we begin the second table of God's eternal moral law. We've said that the first table of the law governs our relationship with God. How do we love God? The second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10, govern our relationship with the people around us, our horizontal relationships. How do I love my neighbor? Now, one of the things that we're going to find, and we see it here in this fifth commandment, is that while that distinction is very, very helpful, it shouldn't be overwrought. In other words, if you look deeply into each one of the Ten Commandments, you will see applications that apply both to our relationship with God and to our relationships with our neighbor. And that is certainly true in this fifth commandment, as we're going to see. And so look there, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And if you're able to stand, I would ask you to please do that. I know we have you sit and stand up a lot in our services, but there are worse things in life. This is the Word of God. It is His authoritative and unerring and life-giving Word. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's God's word. Let's pray. And now, our Father and our God, we ask that you would give us ears to hear your word. Humble our hearts, Lord, so that we can receive a correction if we need to be corrected today. Humble our hearts to receive a rebuke if we need to receive a rebuke today. And God, I pray that all of us would be encouraged by your good and upright and perfect law, and that we would be comforted by the goodness and perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may have a seat. honor your mother and your father, so that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. So reads the fifth commandment of God's unchanging and eternal moral law, the law to which we as Christians are still obligated. And I want to spend our remaining time unpacking it like this. First of all, we're going to look at the commandment itself. That makes sense. And then we're going to look at what we might call the hard cases. What about the case of an unbelieving parent? What about the case of an abusive parent? And then we're going to look at the promise that is attached to the fifth commandment. First of all, let's look at the commandment itself. And I don't want you to miss the obvious. And there's something very, very obvious about this that we would do well to repeat to ourselves, and it's this. Embedded in this commandment are certain assumptions about God's design for humanity, God's design for marriage, God's design for the family. It is assumed throughout Scripture, and it's not only assumed throughout Scripture, but it is confirmed by our very design that the only legitimate arrangement for the family is a father and a mother, a husband and a wife, and unless providentially hindered, children. And it says something about the terribly confusing times in which we live that even needs to be said. But we live in strange times, don't we? I mean, we live in a time where biology has become bigotry. One of the most basic facts of human nature, as we have been designed by God, and it's confirmed throughout human history, and it's affirmed on every single strand of DNA in your body, something that is that clear has to be said, and that something that clear is controversial. But to paraphrase Orwell, in times like these, stating the obvious is a revolutionary act. Now, the immediate focus of the fifth commandment is the obligation for children to honor their mother and father. Young people, please hear me. Children, little ones, please hear me. When God spoke the fifth commandment, He was speaking directly to you. Notice, He says, honor your father and mother. Now, there are applications, as we're going to see, to adults who have now moved out of their home. There's an application for them. But the primary application, the most direct application, is to children, to young people, to students who are still living under their parents' roof. This is God saying, now I want the young people to hear me quickly. This is God saying that. You honor your mother and your father. When God turns our attention to our horizontal responsibilities, our relationships with others, as He turns to His law to begin telling us what it means to love our neighbor as ourself, the first thing He does is tells children to honor their father and their mother. Very simply, this commandment of God's binding moral law calls us to respect, to revere, to obey our parents. It is a command that calls Christians to respect God, and out of their respect for God, respect the very first authority He gives them in their life. Our obedience to the command to love our neighbor as ourselves begins at home. Loving your neighbor, the most immediate application of that begins in your home. Let me ask you this, young people who live at home, do you ever think about your mom and your dad as your closest neighbor and therefore the first recipients of the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself? Notice that this is one of just two of the Ten Commandments, which is prescriptive rather than prohibitive. In other words, it is do this, not don't do this. It's do this. The fourth and fifth commandment are the two prescriptive commandments. And then attached to this, the fifth commandment, is a promise. God, as he is speaking to children and young people living in their homes, living under their parents' roofs, he is not insensitive to the fact that we need a good motivation for this. God understands the complexities of living at home and how it gets more complex the older a child gets. He's not unaware of that. He knows our sinful hearts. And so he is kind to attach a promise to this blessing. It would have been well within God's rights to say, do this because I say do it. God can do that. But in his mercy, he says, listen, children, do this, and I'm going to make you a promise. Now, the operative word in the fifth commandment is honor. It's translated from the Hebrew word kaved. Now, kaved is a really interesting word. At its root come several words, some of which apply to the worship of God, interestingly enough. But it means something along the lines of heavy or weighty. It can also be used to describe someone of high rank. It can be used in connection to treating something or someone with great esteem. It is a word which in other contexts refers to the glory of God. Kavod is glory. This is kaved. So the same root. Now, we know that we don't worship our parents. Does anybody struggle with that? Can we move on? All right. Nevertheless, the Bible employs a heavy word to communicate the special status that belongs to parents. So in the fifth commandment, we're being told here to treat our parents with the proper weightiness, the proper reverence, the proper honor that their status deserves. There's an idiom in our own language drawn from the world of boxing. When someone is really good at something, or when they've achieved something great, or when their station or rank is worthy of respect, sometimes we call them a heavyweight. It's the same idea here. Children, treat your parents like a heavyweight. Give them honor. And don't miss the significance of the fact that the commandment calls for the proper honor to be shown to both father and mother. Now, we might just assume that, but please understand what's going on here. This is unique, as far as we can tell, among ancient Near Eastern cultures, to grant this equal status in the home to mother and father. In the biblical worldview, mothers share equal honor with fathers. In ancient Near Eastern culture, they routinely made one of two errors. They either treated women as property, or they worshiped them as goddesses. What the biblical worldview does is say, no, they're created image bearers of God and therefore are worthy of dignity and value. Pagans can't get that right. They're either property or they're gods. The biblical worldview says, no, mothers are on equal status with fathers in the home. They are worthy of equal honor. Parental authority is the most basic and essential form of human authority, and it is established by God. Bruce Waltke, the great Old Testament scholar, writes this, quote, "There are good reasons to esteem our parents. They have authority given by God. In a covenant community, parents mediate the life of God to their children. They explain God's law and encourage faith among the children. They are to be esteemed as the origin of physical life and spiritual life within the covenant home." That's kind of a big deal. And yet, parental authority is undermined constantly in everything from entertainment to state and national legislatures. Parents are portrayed as lovable but stupid oafs throughout the entertainment industry. from music to sitcoms to commercials, the one thing that you can be sure of is that parents in general, and fathers specifically, will be lovable but incompetent oafs. It is ubiquitous in our culture. Every father, every male authority figure is a Homer Simpson. And that is what our children have been raised seeing. The vast majority of most of our children's exposure to male authority figures in popular media, which they get untold amounts of input from, is that male authority figures are either wicked or stupid. Our children are fed a steady stream of data which actively undermines the fifth commandment. In terms of laws, the authority of parents is attacked directly by laws which, for instance, emancipate minors from parental consent in obtaining abortions. The school nurse can't give them a Tylenol, but they can gain a surgical procedure which destroys a life in the womb without parental consent. And now we are seeing more and more movements to have minor children undergo hormone therapy because they are experiencing confusion about their sexual identity. I wonder how that has happened. But they are now movements among elected lawmakers to emancipate children from parental authority when it comes to undergoing hormone therapy, which will do tremendous damage to their bodies and their minds. So I say all of that to say we are surrounded, we are immersed in a culture that mocks the fifth commandment and teaches our children to mock the fifth commandment. But please hear this. As bad as it is out there, the simple, ordinary disobedience of children is the great grievous sin that is being addressed here. Little ones, children, young people, students, listen to this. God classifies disobedience to parents as a particularly grievous sin. Hear me now. God places disobedience to parents alongside sins of sexual perversion and murder as a sign of the terrible times that are to come in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 1, Paul classifies disobedience to parents right alongside the grossest expressions of human sexual debauchery. Disobedience to parents, dishonoring of parents, is a massive moral mudslide. It is one of the examples God uses in His Word to describe a culture run amok. The fifth commandment is not merely a moralistic rule to keep children from embarrassing their parents. Far from it. Disobedience to parents, the dishonoring of parents, is symptomatic of a deep and profound spiritual problem that sends one down the course of destruction. Young people, if you want to ruin your life quickly, disobey regularly the fifth commandment. And please don't miss this. God is deadly serious about this commandment, quite literally. In the older administration of God's covenant, those times that we would call Old Testament times, those children guilty of repeated and incorrigible disrespect towards their parents were subject to capital punishment. You can read about it in Leviticus. Listen to this from Deuteronomy chapter 1. If a man has, you might want to do this in needlepoint or something. If a man, hang it above the fireplace. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, again, equal status, mother and father, and though they discipline him will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I'm quite certain of that. Now, we tend to get a little embarrassed by such harsh punishment, don't we? You don't have to play tough. No, that's what we do in my house. You don't need to do any of that. We can admit it. To have the elders of the community take your disobedient son outside of town and stone him to death for being disrespectful, that seems a little harsh to us, and that's okay. But understand what was at stake at that time and that place. Because people will seize upon passages like Deuteronomy 21 and say, see, God is mean and cruel, he hates. No. Listen, understand the time and the place. This was a time when the people of God were defined in terms of a nation state. And they were surrounded by pagan nations who all sought their downfall, violently in some cases. They were surrounded by moral threats as well, always being enticed by the immorality and the idolatry of the pagan nations around them. And God had called his redeemed people to be holy in the middle of that immoral sea. The spiritual health and the physical security of God's people depended upon a healthy social order, which always begins in the home. So, here's the connection. For children to willfully and repeatedly disrespect and disobey their parents was defined by God as an act of treason against the whole nation. It was an act of treason against God, whose authority was represented by the authority of parents. But it was also an act of treason against the covenant community, whose security and health depended upon the honoring of parental authority in the home. And so to repeatedly reject that authority incurred the stiffest of penalties. As the families went, so went the community. And that is still true today. And young people, listen. The fact that disobeying and dishonoring parents is a common sin does not make it acceptable. Everyone does it is not an excuse that satisfies God. Listen, children, young people, it may sound really self-serving. I'm a parent of three kids. It may sound real, well, yeah, you're preaching it because you're a parent. Well, yeah, I am. But listen, obeying your parents, honoring your parents, the fifth commandment is for your good. Obeying your parents provides you with protection. Protection from your own foolish choices. Protection from dangerous situations. Believe it or not, your parents were raised during the age of the electric light bulb. They were not out and back chipping stones into tools, okay? They've seen a TV before. They've even operated a phone. Now, it's one of those that you do this with, but you know, they know what phones are. Obeying your parents is for your good. They actually have gained some wisdom, believe it or not. I was 21 years old and a college student when I finally realized my parents were not morons. I'm serious. I thought they had no clue about life. And when I was around 20 or 21, I remember thinking specifically, oh my goodness. And it was a panic, really. My parents know more than I thought they did. They're smarter than I thought they were. And it's true. It was a revelation for me. It would have been better had I realized that when I was 13. Obeying your parents equips you with wisdom that you will one day be able to pass along to your children. Obeying your parents contributes to the peace and the order of your home. Obeying your parents is perhaps God's first anti-anxiety medication. Their counsel will make you wiser. There is a direct connection between your lifelong happiness and your willingness to honor your parents. If you want a sure course to unhappiness and a broken life, then disobey the fifth commandment. Incidentally, parents, this command for children to honor their father and their mother does not occur in a moral vacuum. In Ephesians chapter 6, right after Paul repeats the fifth commandment, he writes this: "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Men, let that rest heavy on us. Along with children honoring their parents is the command for parents to not be cruel or unreasonable or domineering over their children. Listen, mom and dad, if you get home and say, "Okay, who's ready to work?" You're probably not doing it right, okay? Don't exasperate them. Don't provoke them. Now, there's a broader application of the fifth commandment that reaches beyond simply parental authority to all civil authorities, because God establishes all authority. And we know this, for instance, from Romans chapter 13. This is what Paul writes: "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." You see, that's the broader application of the fifth commandment, that all authority has been instituted by God. And we are obligated under God to honor all authorities that have been put in place. And please keep in mind, Paul wrote Romans 13 under Roman rule. So Christians are not insurrectionists. We honor authority. Now, what about the hard cases? And there are some hard cases. How do we apply the fifth commandment to the tough situations? Now, we have to be careful. Don't let the fifth commandment die the death of 1,000 qualifications, so that we basically go, if your parents are perfect, then honor them. No. But we do have to acknowledge a couple of hard cases. First of all being, and most obvious being, what about abusive parents? What about abusive parents? And if we were to survey everybody that was going to be in the three services in this building today, we would hear some heartbreaking stories of abuse at home. I know some of those stories in our church. And I know the way God's grace has been applied to some of the adults in our church who were raised in a home that was a moral disaster because of abuse. We've certainly been horrified by the news of the Turpin family out of California. Those parents that have been torturing their 13 children for years. Their children's ages ranged from 2 to 29. They were finally exposed just a week or so ago when their 17-year-old daughter escaped through the window of their house. And as authorities reached that home, they found some of those children literally chained and shackled to their beds. They were all malnourished. The oldest child, a 29-year-old daughter, weighed about 85 pounds. Now, who in their right mind would argue that that 17-year-old escapee was violating the fifth commandment. Of course not. An abusive parent must never be protected through a misapplication of the fifth commandment. And let me be very clear. We as a church have a strict policy to submit to the fifth commandment ourselves, which means we as a church are obligated under God to keep the laws in reporting instances of abuse to the proper authorities. And we will do that. We will not seek to protect our brand by hiding abuse. If it is exposed, we will report it to the proper authorities. You can be sure of that. What about unbelieving parents? Well, Todd, I want to obey, I want to honor my parents, but they're not Christians. Listen, believing children are as obligated to honor their unbelieving parents as are the children of Christian parents. The only time we may disobey a parent or any other God-given authority for that matter is when they require us to disobey God. And in those rare occasions, we must do so with respect. And let me just, please, let's be sure of this. It's when the authority, it's when the parent requires us to disobey God directly. That doesn't mean, well, I wanted to go on this youth retreat, but my unbelieving parent says no, so I'm going to disobey them. Wrong? No. You know, there's a great example of this in the life of Daniel. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was respected by the king Darius, who was a pagan, an unbeliever, but he respected Daniel because of Daniel's faithful character and witness. Well, the people around the king hated Daniel, and they hated his God. And so they passed some laws to try to kind of stroke the ego of Darius. And among those laws was that no one could pray to any other god. No one could pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for instance. And Darius, not thinking about Daniel, says, yes, that's great. And then the trap was set. And Daniel was in a position now, by the laws of that kingdom, he was forbidden to pray to and to worship God. You know what he did? He did it anyway. Now, he did it with respect. He did it with respect, proper respect. But he could not obey a law that required him to disobey God. We see the same type of thing happen in the relationship between Jonathan and David and King Saul. King Saul was the very first king of Israel, and he started out well but ended really poorly. And as he declined morally and mentally, he became very jealous of David, which it had become clear had been anointed now as king by the prophet Samuel. And so in his jealousy and in his paranoia, he hatches a plot to murder David. And he drafts into the cause, or seeks to draft into the cause, David's best friend, his son, Jonathan. Now what's Jonathan going to do? Well, Jonathan did the right thing by not participating in his father's sin. Did he break the fifth commandment in not participating in his father's sin? Of course not. But he could not commit an act of evil and gloss it over by obedience to the fifth commandment. That command from his father, if you like, to participate in murder, was a command that Jonathan had to disobey. You see, the interesting thing about that is it would not have honored Saul for his son to participate in his sin. And so, children of unbelievers, remember that. You may face some situations that you're not sure if that really represents disobedience to God or if it's something you can compromise. I know it can get sticky at times. But please, 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 do all you can to honor your unbelieving parent. You are obligated to honor them up until the point they require you to do something that is wicked. What about our responsibility to our aged parents? And we do have a responsibility to them. One of the things that most of us will have to deal with at some point in our lives is how do we address the reality of our aging parents? Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Honoring our parents shifts from daily obedience in their household, as we get older and form our own households, it shifts from that to a duty to care for them in their old age. Certainly, as we become adults, young people, as you grow, as you establish households of your own and move out from your parents' household, your relationship with your mom and dad changes. Now you become an authority in your household. Your children are now under obligation to the fifth commandment. So how do you relate to your parents at that point? It's not appropriate for them to come into your household and begin giving you orders to obey. Okay? Do we all understand that? Grandparents, right? Your children are your grandchildren's authority now. All you have to do is go in with a bunch of chocolate and gifts and upset everything and then leave. You are not the authority figure in your grandchildren's life. You're to be respected. You're to be respected. But your son or daughter now is the authority in that home, not you. But adult child, you still have an ongoing responsibility in your parents' life. As they age, you are to care for them. You are to care for them. Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus has a really interesting exchange with the Pharisees. The Pharisees come along and they say to Jesus, "Why do your disciples not obey the traditions of the fathers, the traditions of the rabbis?" And Jesus answers with a question. He says, "Why do you disobey the law of God?" Whoa! And he gives an example of this in the way that they have failed to care for their parents. And so this is what Jesus says to them. He says, "God said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by, has already been given to God." Do you see? So this is what was happening. This is what Jesus was confronting. There was this common practice among the Pharisees that they would abandon their parents in their old age. By the way, can I just say, anybody who repeats the line, you know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and they were the ones who were always right in their theology, that's hogwash. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they were always wrong in their theology. And they were always wrong in their practice. And here again was another example. So here these people, part of the group, part of the company of the spiritual leadership of Israel, routinely abandoned their parents in their old age. And this was the excuse they used that Jesus points at. They would say, "Listen, all of my money is given to the Lord's work. I don't have any left to care for my parents." As though obeying the fifth commandment is not the Lord's work. This is important in a culture like ours that worships youth. As the baby boomers grow older, those of us who are the children of baby boomers have an enormous job to care for them. Many of you are caring for parents right now, and it's hard. It brings you back to the days and to the stresses of having little ones in your home, except it's harder. And these responsibilities can't be shifted to the government. They can't even be wholly given to the church, although the church can encourage. But they are fundamentally the responsibility of children. We must not abandon our parents in their old age. We must not. Now, there's not a one-size-fits-all application for this. Circumstances will require different applications. Sometimes it will mean bringing them into your home. Sometimes it will mean having them in a care facility that can give them the care that you can't give them in terms of medical attention or mental care. But to abandon our parents in their old age is not an option. It is not an option. All right. Finally and quickly, the promise. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The book of Ephesians is one of the most doctrinally rich books in the Bible. The first half of the letter deals almost exclusively with the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to be in Christ. For three chapters, Paul writes glorious gospel theology. And then the second half of the letter applies those rich truths to life. And in chapter 6, Paul applies it to the relationship between children and their parents. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," he writes. "This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Let me ask you this. Young people, do you want a life that is healthy and secure and blessed by God? Do you want that? God says, here's how. Now, I say this with full affirmation that the prosperity gospel is a damnable lie, all right? But we do know this. God loves obedience, and He blesses obedience. You can fully affirm that without falling off the cliff of the prosperity lies. God blesses obedience. Children, do you want the blessings of God to attend your life? Then pay attention to the fifth commandment. God has made you a promise. Now, to the Sinai generation who first heard that promise as they were on their way to the land of promise, it meant this. In the land that I'm giving you, I will give you long life with peace and security if you obey my commandments. Now, things have changed since then. God's people are no longer a nation state on a narrow strip of land on the Mediterranean. We are throughout the world in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we can't say, if you obey your parents, you'll live to be 150 years old in America. You can't do that. But what you can do is say, honor your mother and father, and God will bless your life. I can't tell you exactly what those blessings are. I'm spitballing here, but it may not be a Ferrari. But it'll be something better. It'll be something that doesn't rust or decay or get stolen. Jesus was the only example of lifelong perfect obedience that the world has ever seen. And folks, listen, disobedience to parents will never leave you in a better position. Disobedience to parents will never place you in a more advantageous position in life. It will never work towards your happiness. And we can see this in the life of Christ, who never, ever disobeyed. His perfect righteousness was there for all to see. And though He was the eternal and everlasting God of creation, in His incarnation, Jesus obeyed those earthly authorities of which He Himself was the ultimate source. As one commentator puts it, quote, "A Christ-centered approach to the fifth commandment teaches us that we, the people of God, who are being remade in the image of Christ, must honor our fathers and mothers and any other God-instituted authority, because we are to reflect the perfect righteousness and love of Christ." Respect for authority is an odd thing in a culture like ours, and it becomes a public witness to the perfect obedience of Christ. You want to call God your Father? Then look to Jesus as your Savior. Have you failed? Have you ever disobeyed the fifth commandment? You're lying if you say no. Then what you need is a righteousness that is not your own. You need the righteousness of Christ, who never failed the law. And the good news is that for those of us like me, those of us like you who have failed, who have sinned, we have a Savior who will lay over our lives His perfect righteousness. Look to Jesus Christ today and be saved. Let's pray. And now, our Father and our God, we ask that the truth of Your Word would not depart from us. Help us to quickly forget anything that was not from You, from a proper application of Your Word. Help us to quickly forget it. But all that was from you, Lord, we pray that it would shape us and mold us and stay with us. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.